Good evening. The song certainly set our hearts in the right position, pointing in the right direction to receive the grace of God. Thank you guys for that, all of you. This is the time that we set aside to remember the historical events surrounding the crucifixion of Christ. I found it interesting that while the birth of Jesus is recorded in only two of the four Gospels, all four contain a description of the things that took place on that first Good Friday so long ago. Of course, most of us already know the essential details of the story. I think Steve, in some brief comments between songs, has already drawn out the theological implications of what happened that day. But a brief summary begins with Jesus being betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was taken from there before the Sanhedrin, where the Jewish leaders challenged him, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." Jesus ultimately confessed in unequivocal terms, "You rightly say that I am." And then, because the members of the Sanhedrin refused to believe him, they called it blasphemy and condemned him to death. But because Jerusalem was under Roman occupation, they could not legally execute Jesus on their own. If they were to do away with him once and for all, as was their heart to do, they would need to persuade the governor to do it for them. So they led Jesus to the praetorium where the governor stayed when he was in Jerusalem. And in John chapter 18, we find that Pilate went out and said to them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Of course, their claims of blasphemy would not merit the attention of a secular governor. So they tried to accuse Jesus of a crime that Pilate would act on. And they begin to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Well, now, of course, two of those accusations were patently false. Jesus was not perverting the nation, nor was he forbidding the payment of taxes to Caesar. In fact, quite the opposite. But that third charge was true. Jesus did say that he was the Christ, and he did claim to be a king. And this was an issue that Pilate would be concerned about if he took it seriously. So Pilate quizzed Jesus about this claim. Jesus told him, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate briefly attempted to clarify the issue before telling the Jewish leaders, "I find no fault in him at all." Apparently, Pilate wasn't threatened by Jesus' claim to kingship. Instead, as I read it, it seems he was mildly amused, assuming perhaps that Jesus was not well. But he was clearly persuaded that Jesus was no threat to Rome. But to the Jewish leaders who brought him before the governor, Jesus was a threat. A threat to their power, to their influence, and to their traditional way of life. Well, a few twists and turns aside, the chief priests stirred up the crowd, and when they began to call for Jesus to be crucified, Pilate tried to placate them by having Jesus scourged. His soldiers also twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then brought Jesus out before the people, dressed up like a king, complete with cloak and crown. He again declared Jesus innocent, saying, "I find no fault in him." But the Jewish leaders were not satisfied, and they insisted that Jesus be crucified. Well, being more concerned about keeping the peace than he was about doing justice, Pilate washed his hands of the matter, proclaiming his own innocence, and then delivered Jesus to them to be crucified. We pick up the story in John chapter 19. "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha. By this time, Jesus was already near death, having been brutally whipped to within an inch of his life. And we can scarcely imagine the pain of the cross as it lay upon his wounded back, or the weight of it bearing down on his bloodied shoulders as he made his way up the Via Dolorosa. It was a public humiliation and a pitiful sight. In a city teeming with crowds that had come from far and wide to observe the Passover. The bystanders lining the street would be anxious for any information to fill in this odd picture. And I think we can safely assume that word of the recent events was already surging through the crowd. So it was that Roman soldiers led this bloodied and beaten man to his death, forcing him to carry the instrument of his own execution. Perhaps he stumbled, falling to his knees to let the cross rest on the ground for a moment's relief. Or perhaps he collapsed completely under the weight of it, we're not told. But evidently, his Roman escort could tell that Jesus was struggling. It's not that they cared about his struggle, but they had a job to do. They had to get Jesus and his cross up to Golgotha and crucify him. And in typical Roman fashion, they intended to do so expeditiously. So as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. Now, we're not given a lot of information about this man named Simon, but we can make some reasonable inferences based on what we are told. Since he is a man of Cyrene, for example, we can conclude that he is most likely a Jewish pilgrim who has come to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, for Cyrene had a very large Jewish population. With that in mind, there's no reason to think that Simon was a follower of Jesus, though he almost certainly would have heard a great deal about him, for the reputation of Jesus had spread far and wide by this time. He was a teacher of parables, a worker of miracles, and a man of compassion and vision. Indeed, Simon may have come to this very place to see this spectacle, being that he was no doubt curious about Jesus. On the other hand, he may have simply been in the wrong place at the wrong time. But either way, I think he was in the right place at God's perfect time. Now that said, nothing he had heard or seen would have prepared Simon for what was about to happen. As the soldiers led Jesus along the way, they laid hold of Simon, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Now, I'm guessing that Simon was probably a big man, chosen specifically because he was more than able to handle the task. But still, he must have been shocked when the soldiers pulled him from the crowd for this grim duty. It's not that he didn't have compassion on Jesus, for this really was a pitiful sight. But no one wants to be pressed into service against their will, and no one wants to be yoked to a condemned man. What we do know is that Roman soldiers had a legal right to compel civilians to perform certain acts of service to the empire. Just as they could commandeer animals or carts for official use, they could draft locals to serve as guides or envoys. They could force a person to carry a burden, though all such service was by law to be temporary and limited in scope. That said, enlisting Simon to carry the cross of Christ was well within that authority. So Simon could not legally decline. Still, I imagine he wasn't very happy about it. After all, this was a demeaning task. Not only that, it was likely hard work, even for a strong man, even for a short time. Besides, Simon no doubt had things to do and places to go. And this was an unwelcome interruption. But you know, the truth about Jesus interrupts us all. It challenges us to consider what we think about things like sin and salvation and the whole idea of justice and eternity. It compels us to decide what we believe about Jesus, because when it comes to putting your faith in him, not to decide is to decide not to. And here's the lesson for us. The things that God calls us to do are not always going to come up in the ways we might expect or at the time we might prefer. And when that call comes, we must decide whether to follow Jesus in doing the will of the Father or resist God's will for us and live with the consequences. Simon had a choice. He could have resisted and maybe ended up in jail or worse. Nevertheless, like the rest of us, he could have chosen that path of rebellion. But he chose to comply. And in doing so, he came close to Jesus. Close enough to feel his breath and look into his eyes. Here he was, the infamous Jesus who was called the Christ by many, the promised Messiah of Israel. So how could it be that the Savior of God's people stood thus before him, beaten and broken, bereft of beauty, despised and rejected by men? But those are the very words of the prophet Isaiah. And for Simon, those words have come to life in a most inconvenient way. And the closer he came to Jesus, the more he could see the calm, determined look on his face. This was a man on a mission, defying all expectations as he fulfilled all prophecies. I trust that Simon's curiosity gave way to empathy, and his fear began to give way to faith. Of course, I'm speculating here. Scripture is silent on the inner workings of Simon's heart in this moment. But it makes sense, as it has been with many of us, that we come to faith in a process that convicts us before it comforts us. While Simon must have initially felt sorry for himself being pressed into service in this unwelcomed way, I believe there was a transformation taking place within him. And his mind was now racing with thoughts of awe and wonder. Simon felt the weight of the wood on his own shoulders. His impression of Jesus was beginning to change. After all, if Jesus really is the promised Messiah, then he's carrying a burden far heavier than this cross. And I imagine in that moment, Simon felt a wave of shame come over him. Ashamed that he resented Jesus for a moment out of self-pity because of this unsavory task that he had been put to. In Psalm 55, verse 22, David urges us to cast your burdens upon the Lord and he will sustain you. Ironically, Simon had thought that he was carrying the Lord's burden. Perhaps now he's beginning to see that Jesus was carrying the burden of the whole world. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory that God intends for us, because sin isn't about doing something that's on some list of prohibited acts. Sin is about falling short of God's perfect expectations for us. And in that regard, we have all missed the mark. When we realize that, as I believe Simon did in this moment, we begin to understand the grace of God and we begin to be humbled by his love. Obviously, it's more than unjust that our Lord and Savior would have to endure the abuse and mockery that he suffered up to this point. The very thought of it makes me ashamed, as I have often shrunk back from defending the gospel, even though I'm a sinner set free by his sacrifice, the innocent for the guilty. Even though I have never faced any threat of abuse myself, because of my faith, and even though I know in my bones that the mockery of lost people is weak and misguided. You know, when we call ourselves Christians, we are claiming to be like Christ. And thus we bear the burden of sharing the gospel while living in a way that honors him. But that's the least we can do, given that he bore our sins all the way to Calvary. Of course, Simon was in a unique position here in this moment, called to serve Rome by serving Jesus. He took the cross of Christ upon himself and followed Jesus, literally. And as Luke 28 describes it, in addition to Simon, who bore the cross, were a great multitude of people who followed Jesus, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Simon must have recognized that these were not the words of an insurrectionist. Instead, this sounds like a genuine warning, born of love. Luke continues with what Jesus said, "For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, cover us. This isn't just a warning. This is a prophecy. And when it comes to how they have treated their prophets in the past, Israel has a pretty bad track record. So at this point, I imagine Simon begins to make some connections. And the reality of Jesus as the Christ begins to take root. It's often true that we begin to see Jesus more clearly as we follow him. And while Simon was pressed into service against his will, for the rest of us, following Jesus is always, well, at least it always begins with an act of faith. That faith then is nurtured by experience, which gives rise to a testimony of how we came to follow Jesus and all the things that we've learned about him and ourselves along the way. Now, while Scripture doesn't say for sure, we can assume that Simon followed Jesus all the way to Golgotha. And there he would have witnessed the nails being driven into his hands and feet. He'd have seen him raised up between two criminals. He would have heard Jesus call out in earnest prayer, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There at the foot of the cross, Simon would have heard Jesus express a love that refused to hate. And he likely heard the words between Jesus and the men on either side. While one used his last breath to scoff and mock Jesus, the other one simply asked to be remembered. And Jesus assured him that they would be together in paradise that very day. Well, what kind of man could make such a claim? Except that he be God in the flesh. Then, as Simon saw the strange darkness fall upon the earth, he heard Jesus cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Then Jesus breathed his last, and the earth quaked. And when the centurion saw what had happened, Simon must have heard him as he glorified God, saying, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So it seems to me that Simon, who began his day as a bystander, walked away as a believer. I know, I'm speculating again. But it's informed speculation, because Scripture doesn't tell us directly that Simon became a believer. Mark 15, verse 21, does identify him as the father of Alexander and Rufus. And it appears that Mark mentions these two men in his crucifixion account because his first readers would likely have known them. Indeed, in Romans 16, verse 13, Paul asks his readers to greet Rufus, all of which suggests that Alexander and Rufus had become respected members of the Christian community. Now, I get it. Paul could have been talking about a different Rufus, and Mark might have mentioned Alexander and Rufus for some other reason, or maybe for no reason at all. But that does seem unlikely. Instead, I'm inclined to believe that the story of Simon of Cyrene was written for our blessing and our edification. Besides, it affirms the metaphor used by Jesus himself back in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The story of Simon of Cyrene is the perfect illustration of that truth. For Simon bore the cross of Christ and followed him. But he had only carried the cross of Christ partway, while Jesus carried the burden of our sins all the way to the grave. As it was with Simon, we are not saved by the cross we carry, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, whose death on the cross paid the price once for all sins, once for all souls, once for all time. So if you have not yet trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life, you can do so right now in the stillness of your heart. Just confess your sins to the Lord, admit your need for a Savior, and put your trust in Jesus. For as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, we're saved by grace through faith and not by the things that we do. But having come to saving faith, when God then calls us out of the crowd and presses us into his service, pray that we would never resent that opportunity. For when we take up our cross daily, we're drawn closer to Jesus by embracing what Paul referred to as the fellowship of his sufferings. And as it says in 2 Timothy 2:11, if we died with him, we will also live with him. Simon's life was interrupted with a task he did not welcome. But in doing it, he was blessed beyond measure. So as you leave here tonight, reflecting on the death of Jesus on that cross of shame, ask yourself where God is interrupting your life. What cross has he laid before you that you have not yet lifted up? And how might carrying that cross bring you closer to Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to set aside this day to remember the suffering of Jesus on our behalf. Please help us to carry the cross you have given us with courage and devotion. Help us to follow Jesus as we go, even when the road is rocky and the journey costly. Help us to be transformed as we believe Simon was transformed, and use us as you used him to draw others to saving faith. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, who died to set us free. Amen.